The word of our Lord, Ezekiel 3:17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. Our Old Testament text, the Word of God. And then our New Testament text, again from 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'm going to read just 2 verses this afternoon. Verses 14 and 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. The word of our God. Let's go to the Lord again. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open up our eyes to behold wondrous truths out of your law. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to have the attitude of Samuel, expressed by Eli. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this afternoon is Pastoral Care. Having spent the last 2 Sunday mornings on just 2 verses, we are going to continue our study of 1 Thessalonians this afternoon. As you recall, 1 Thessalonians is most likely Paul's first epistle. It was written to the church at Thessalonica not too long after the Christians there sent Paul and Silas away by night for their safety. Paul loved the church at Thessalonica and earnestly desired to see it grow and flourish. Our theme this afternoon is pastoral care. I have 3 points. 1, we are fallen creatures, subject to misery. 2, we should shepherd one another. 3, we should practice what we preach. First, we are fallen creatures, subject to misery. Paul writes, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, be patient, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Well, notice the words unruly, faint-hearted, weak. Here are signals that there were problems in the church in Thessalonica. People had come to Christ, but everything was not rosy. And things are not rosy in the 21st century either. Well, why is that? Because we are fallen creatures, subject to misery. Our shorter catechism teaches, question 17, that the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. The following scripture proofs are cited, which prove this doctrine. Genesis 3, 16 through 19. And to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles it shall bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thy return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, and dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Another text, Romans 3:16, a short one. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then finally, Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so these scripture proofs teach us that childbearing and childbirth would not be pain and sorrow free. The husband would rule over the wife. The soil would produce thorns and thistles. Man would eat bread by the sweat of his brow. At death, his body would decompose and return to dust. He would be banished from the Garden of Eden. He would experience destruction and misery, pain and loss. The greatest loss, however, would be spiritual death. Man, who was created to live in fellowship with God, would ultimately die and be separated from the life of God forever. The sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. All mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. Those are references from the shorter catechism. And then just one fairly short one from the larger catechism. The fall brought mankind the loss of communion with God, his displeasure and curse. So as we are by nature children of wrath, bond slaves to Satan, and justly liable to all punishments in this world and that which is to come. So here are verses and summaries of scripture that speak of the misery that we experience here in this life. Such misery, the only answer is the gospel. So Paul exhorts the church, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. So here are descriptions of some of the people in the church at Thessalonica: unruly, faint-hearted, weak, even vindictive. So clearly the church was not problem-free. We don't often associate the church at Thessalonica with major problems such as appear in the letters to the church at Corinth. But the church at Thessalonica was not problem-free. And I would say that none of the churches that are mentioned in the New Testament were problem-free. And the reason for that, of course, is because humans are not problem-free. We are subject to sin and misery. Well, what were some of these problems? Unruly. Now, what is unruly? Maybe you can hear the word rule there. It means not readily ruled, not readily disciplined, not readily managed, faint-hearted, lacking courage or resolution. Weak might mean something like emotionally debilitated. And then vindictive, disposed to seek revenge. These are not descriptions of Christian character. Think of Christ himself. None of these descriptions would have fit with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 10:1, he wrote, "I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." So these descriptions, unruly, faint-hearted, weak, vindictive, that's not Christian character. A Christian character would be the meekness and gentleness of Christ. By the way, meekness doesn't mean flinching in the face of adversity. It means strength, the strength of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, think of the words of Peter. Again, speaking of Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Well, think of it for just a moment. What a wonderful place church would be if all of us were Christ-like. And shouldn't we be? The Spirit of Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And yet, we know that the sad news is that because of indwelling sin, we do not always live like Christians. How each of us needs to put off the old man and put on the new, to submit to Christ and to put others ahead of ourselves. Of course, this is difficult. It's actually impossible to do in our own strength, but it is possible by the power of Christ. So the first point is, we, not just the church at Thessalonica, but we are fallen creatures, subject to misery. Sometimes people wonder, why do bad things happen in this world? And the short answer is, because of sin. Because man has fallen from his original estate. Well, the second point is, we should shepherd one another. Remember, we're entitling the message Pastoral Care. The adjective pastoral is related to the word pasture. It refers to the work of a shepherd. In Latin, the word shepherd is pastor. You've heard that. That comes right into English. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, he says, "Shepherd," and the Old King James has "feed," the flock of God, but most of the newer translations have "shepherd the flock of God which is under your care." Now, if you remember that other text from 1 Peter 5, you know that the Apostle Peter is referring to those that God has appointed in leadership over his church. "To the elders that are among you, I exhort." And then he says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is under you," which is among you rather, "serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." When God wants us to obey him eagerly. "Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock." And so the officers in the church not only need to know good Christian doctrine, they need to know that well. They ought to be apt to teach, as Paul teaches us in his pastoral epistles, but they also ought to demonstrate good character. So being examples to the flock, continuing with the words of Peter here, "and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." That's 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4. So notice the pattern. Christ is the chief shepherd. Chief means there's no one higher than him. Christ is the chief shepherd. He's the only king and head of the church. In his church, he installs under-shepherds. Well, maybe he doesn't actually install them. He calls them. The church recognizes the call. The church examines them and finds out, yes, they have good understanding of biblical doctrine, they're able to teach it, and they have good character. And so the church ordains and installs its officers. The officers in the church in the present age are elders and pastors. Another way to conceive about it, there's pastors, ruling elders, and deacons in the church. Okay, these officers are to serve as examples to the flock. So the job of the under-shepherds, and now what would we call an under-shepherd? He wouldn't be like the chief boss on the job, but he would be like what do they call them? Certainly, Paul, you can think of words that are used in industry today, that those that are over the line, but they report to the owner. The supervisor, yeah, good. I like that. Supervisor, that comes out of the Latin, overseeing. It's kind of related to the word episkopos, overseeing in the Greek. So Christ is the chief shepherd, and there's no one higher than he is, and he has ordained that godly men be ordained as officers in the church. But they're supervisors. I like that word. Thank you, Paul. So the job of the under-shepherds is to feed the flock. By the way, I think all of us realize that the church is a flock. And Jesus even says at one point, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom." So it's a flock. So the job of the under-shepherds is to feed the flock, that is, preach and teach the word of Christ, administering the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion. 1 Corinthians 10:16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And then I made reference to this already as we were singing, but in the Psalms, Jesus is called the shepherd. The clearest one, I think, is Psalm 23, verse 1, probably the favorite psalm of all. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But then there's also Psalm 80, and we sang that just a little bit ago. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." So Jesus is the shepherd of his flock. Let's not lose sight of that. He feeds and saves us. I like the versification, which we just sang, Psalm 80. "O shepherd of Israel, hear us. Give ear." So they repeat the "hear us" part. It's certainly well done, and we can pray that as a prayer. "O shepherd of Israel, hear us." And of course, the only way that God can hear us is through the mediation of Christ. Sinners cannot approach to a holy God. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ has died, has taken his sin, taken our sin upon him, and has given us his perfect righteousness. So now God can hear us. So, "O shepherd of Israel, hear us, give ear." So Christ is the good shepherd. He's the true shepherd of Israel. He's the chief shepherd who calls under-shepherds to serve in his church. And then under-shepherds are accountable to the chief shepherd, just like the supervisor, the line supervisor, is accountable to the boss that's over them, or to the owner of the company. So under-shepherds are accountable to the chief shepherd, and they're duty-bound to obey him implicitly. Under-shepherds have no authority to teach things that are not in the Bible. We teach what God has put in the Bible. Well, one of the under-shepherd's duty is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4, 11 and following says, "He himself gave some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, there's a little bit of controversy regarding this text, and it has to do with a comma. Should there be a comma, or should there not be a comma? It's that important. The King James has, for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry. So there's a comma after saints, as though these are two tasks committed to the church's pastors. The task of perfecting the saints, and then the task of doing the work of the ministry. The New King James, along with the ESV, New American Standard, and most of the modern translations, has for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. No comma. As though one of the pastor's jobs is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So there's a little bit of controversy there. Should there be a comma or should there not? There's really no way of settling it because the original Greek text, as it was written in all capital letters and no spaces between the words, no punctuation. So there's a little bit of controversy there. But I think maybe either sense makes sense. And I'm going to side with the majority of the modern translations here, as though one of the pastor's jobs is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now, that does not mean that pastors don't do work of the ministry too. Pastors are saints. They're part of the body of Christ, which is to be ministering. But our present text is addressed to brethren, not just elders and ministers. Let me read that once again. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted," and so forth. So it's addressed to brethren, not just elders and ministers. Under her elders and ministers, all the church is being trained to do the work of warning those who are unruly, comforting the faint-hearted, upholding the weak, being patient with all. And I would submit to you that this is the work of pastoral care. And certainly pastors ought to be doing pastoral care. If there's a family in the church that's having difficulties with any particular problem, the pastor should be inquiring as to how can I pray, how can I help you at this particular time. That's pastoral care. But I just want to show you that in context, it's brethren. In other words, he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. Some of the members of that church would have been fairly new Christians. We don't know exactly how long it was after Paul had to suddenly leave Thessalonica before he wrote the letter. I don't think it was too long. And maybe some of the elders had been godly men in the synagogue before Paul came, and maybe they had some experience in the faith. There may have been some elders that were not really experienced in the faith, but experienced enough so that they could be considered elders and not just new Christians. The Bible says, in 1 Timothy, it says, lay hands suddenly on no man. We're not supposed to ordain someone that is not experienced in the faith. Another place where it says he should not be a novice, that is a new Christian, someone that has just come to the faith. So he's talking to the brethren here, and spiritual care is primarily the responsibility of pastors and elders, but I do want to point this out to you. Gifted and committed church members can provide pastoral care as well. It's appropriate. It can be done. As a matter of fact, committed church members who are not elders or deacons can provide a valuable service. Sometimes perceptive lay people become aware of needs within the congregation even before the pastor and elders do. Paul elsewhere writes, 1 Corinthians 12:25, that the members of the body should have the same care for one another. Very important text along this theme this afternoon. Members of the body should have the same care for one another. So, don't think of yourselves, if you're not an elder or a minister, don't think of yourselves as you're just coming to church just to learn. One pastor put it kind of memorably. He said, you don't come to church just to sit, soak, and sour. We come to church to learn. We come to church to be equipped so that we ourselves can serve. And so that's the beauty of the church. If all the members are intent upon serving, then that's a healthy situation. That goes along with Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And so the members should have the same care for one another. So this is perfect, what I just read from 1 Corinthians 12:25, is perfectly consistent with our text this afternoon. Now we exhort you, brethren, that is, and by the way, anytime you see brethren in the Bible, maybe there are a few exceptions which would always be understood from the context, but it's referring to brothers and sisters. It's referring to the whole congregation. This is not excluding females. We exhort you, brethren, that is, brothers and sisters, warn those who are unruly. Well, that doesn't sound like fun work to do. Going up to someone that is unruly, that doesn't want to be ruled by Christ, and warning him, that sounds like it could be a very explosive situation. It's not something that really any elder says, oh, goody, 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 I get to go and warn an unruly person this afternoon. But so this exhortation, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. I just want to point out, this exhortation is not for pastors and ruling elders only, but for the brethren. Qualified lay people can certainly help, not in an official capacity, but coming alongside their hurting brothers and sisters. One of the things I love about this congregation is when worship is finished, most of us want to stay and talk to each other. We're not in a hurry to depart. And I like that. That's healthy as well. And I notice that certain of you are particularly gifted and interested in, if there's a visitor, someone that's new, you want to go up and talk to that person after the service is over. That's called body life. And that's really good. I remember going to a church in Grand Rapids one time. It was an evening service. It was a weeknight service. And it was a large church. There had to have been at least 600 people there, I'm sure. And anyway, the eminent lecturer that was actually a teacher in a theological seminary, very well qualified, but he finished his sermon, and there might have been a closing hymn and a benediction, and then I was just amazed. Within 5 minutes, the place was cleared out. Nobody was left in the sanctuary. But I like the fact that here we like to talk to one another. And by the way, that's actually spoken, or it's said very distinctly in the Bible, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's in the book of Ephesians. So qualified lay people can certainly help, not in an official capacity, but coming alongside their hurting brothers and sisters. And as we stop and think about this, sometimes we gather for worship and maybe we don't realize just how much another person in the congregation is hurting on any particular morning. And we need to have sensitivity to understand who might be hurting, and we ought to go and encourage. Well, those who are unruly, as I mentioned, are those who are not readily ruled. Well, how is the Christian to be ruled? That should be an easy answer. He should be ruled by Christ. Christ is the only king and head of his church. His word is law and is to be obeyed. His word is perfect, applicable to every age. His word is truth and never becomes obsolete. It does not need to be improved upon. The Christian says with the psalmist, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Psalm 119:128. Christ's word is right, and everything that contradicts that word is error and must be rejected. Would you really want to stand before Christ one day and say, sorry, Lord, I thought I was wiser than you? I mean, who would want to stop and say that to the judge of all the earth? Lord, I thought I was wiser than you. I thought my way was better than the way that you had given us in Holy Scripture. It's always frustrating to me, as I read the news, to read of Roman Catholic politicians justifying their support of the murder of unborn babies. You can find articles about that just this past week, probably any week this year. And here are people that claim to be loyal Roman Catholics, but they reserve, and they come right out and state it publicly, they reserve the right to deviate from what they call church teaching. Now, in Roman Catholicism, the church claims to have the right to make up new teachings. We don't accept that as Protestants. But the Bible alone carries unconditional authority. The Bible alone is the Word of God. Remember the words of Christ, John 17:17, very terse and short. You cannot misunderstand it. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, Christian, you do not have the right to be unruly. Rather, your Christian duty is to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, we are to comfort the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted are those who fear the crowd more than they fear Christ, who cannot stand up for their Lord. The enemies of God try to isolate Christians and make them think that they're crazy for wanting to stand up to Christ or stand up for Christ. For this reason, every follower of Christ needs the weekly preaching of the gospel. We need the comfort of the gospel. Comfort, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, Isaiah 40. When non-Christians want to isolate you and make you feel weird and all alone for trying to stand up to Christ, stand up for Christ, then you need to be reminded that he will strengthen you for every good work to do his will. He will never leave you nor forsake you. When someone has gotten into the habit of backing down and not standing up for Christ, he needs his spiritual brothers and sisters to encourage him. Will you be an encourager, encouraging your fellow Christians to be strong in the faith? You may have to try again and again, many times. Do not give up. Keep doing what is right. Uphold the weak, and God will be glorified. So we are fallen creatures, subject to misery. We should shepherd one another. Thirdly, we should practice what we preach. Again, consider our text. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Always pursue what is good means essentially practice what you preach. We are saved by grace through faith unto good works. Pursuing what is good is a good work. The Christian should always pursue what is good. He should never cut corners. He should never say, don't do as I do as I say. What he does and what he says ought to match. He should practice what he's preaching. Well, what is Christ doing in the present age? We all ought to know this. He's building his church. Good old-fashioned horse sense tells us that if you want to have a good result, you have to use good ingredients. If you skimp on the ingredients, you will have a substandard product. But in the case of the church, God has chosen to build it using imperfect people, even broken vessels. Wesley's phrase, and very apt, isn't it? Broken vessels. We have a little pitcher at home, and it means a lot to me. It was, I think this one was my mother's, but it's got a little chip on it. And I don't like chipped pitchers. I would be inclined just to toss it and get a new one, but that one has a lot of memories. But that chipped pitcher is kind of a good example of what all of us are. We're all broken vessels. Yet God's Word assures us that even though he's using imperfect people, even broken vessels, to build his church, the result is going to be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. So how can this happen? How can Jesus use imperfect, broken vessels to build his church and the end result is going to be glorious? Well, how is this going to happen? Obviously by the sovereign, powerful working of Almighty God. Well, why does God work this way? So that all the glory will go to him and not to the creature. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I most gladly will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. At the final day, when the glorious church appears surrounding the throne of the Lamb in the courts of heaven, the brilliant plan of God, the master builder, will come to light. The saints and angels will be overwhelmed with its beauty, with its majesty. Rebels, converted by Christ's Holy Spirit, saved by grace, made into willing disciples, becoming like our glorious Savior. Pastoral care is the ministry of shepherding God's people by teaching and applying God's word of grace. Well, here, when the apostle says, "Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted," this is pastoral care in the context of the church. God using his people in the process of sanctifying and building his church. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Matthew 11:25. This is a universal duty binding on every Christian. All who belong to Christ must enroll in his school and learn from him, receiving his teaching and conforming themselves to his example of faith and godliness. Well, let us pray, all of us, that we might be sanctified, growing in grace, displaying more and more the character of our Lord Jesus Christ as we live as lights in this shining in this needy world. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord, we know that our church is not unique in that we need pastoral care, and really all churches do. And Lord, I just pray that you'll give us insight, give us grace, give us sensitivity as we speak with one another. Help us, Lord, not to assume that everything is rosy and everything is good behind a smiling face. But I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to warn the unruly. Help us to comfort the faint-hearted. Help us to show the love of the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, as we deal with one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name.